I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. In 1989, the rock band Queen sang that anthem. And somehow I doubt they were thinking it would end up in a sermon someday. But regardless, it was a popular single, number three in the charts in the U.S. and U.K. It rang some bells. It resonated at the time. It still resonates today. To some degree, each one of us is stricken with pleonexia. You know what that is, right? Sure. Pleonexia is the insatiable desire for more, paired with the belief that acquisition of whatever we want will fulfill us. I had a call the other day. Somebody told me, well, when I win the lottery, and I'm like, wow, is that what we're waiting for? To fulfill us? When my team wins the World Series, is that what we're waiting for to fulfill us? Anybody here think of themselves as a really good consumer? Okay, good. And the rest of you are lying. I think our culture is really good at just is acquiring stuff. Many Christians go about trying to acquire more stuff, while on the other hand, we criticize others for having too much stuff. And then we are judgmental, and that doesn't quite work out. Did you know that in the U.S. there was a study done about materialism and how materialistic our culture is? And the study found that nearly 80% of Americans are very materialistic. 80% are very material. You know, there's like a sliding scale, like not materialistic, somewhat materialistic, average, a lot, extreme, super material, whatever it is. 80% were very materialistic. How many of those percent do you want to guess thought of themselves the same way? Anybody throw out a number? 10%? 10% is close. 8% of people in the study who were found to be very materialistic actually self-identified that way. So there's a problem. There's a gap in how we act and what we actually do. So how many of you here are not materialistic at all? Raise your hands. Because nobody wanted to be forced to put their hands down. That's why. Yeah. So what is it that we want? What are we pining for? What's that gadget or lifestyle that we so desire? When we don't come to terms with these desires, it tends to warp our minds, and I think it can warp our faith as well. When we mindlessly consume, or if we judge others for their consumption, for their desires, either way, we are not doing what God wants. Because we are prone to not doing what God wants, we have to realize that it is only Christ who can transform us and redeem us from our constant passion for more. Now, the Bible warns us, don't covet. We preached about the Ten Commandments, didn't we, a long while back this year. But it says, don't covet anything that belongs to somebody else, their ox, their donkey, their iPhone XS Max, their flat screen TV, their house, whatever it is. Christ speaks up against us storing our treasures here on earth. He reminds his followers that they need to put our hope in him and not in stuff. And therein lies the problem. Once again, we don't listen to Jesus. We have mentality that says, gosh, if I could just hit X amount of dollars in my savings account by the time I'm this old, then I'll be fine. Or if I could just make sure I get these things off my bucket list, then I'll be great. It just doesn't work that way. As for many things we've talked about in this series, this is a cultural sort of epidemic. It's all around us. I mean, TV commercials tell us that we're supposed to be something that we're not. If you buy the brand new Ford Escape, do they make those anymore? Sorry, I gotta tailor this better. If you buy the new Hyundai Santa Fe, got that, Mary? Okay, good. Since you own a car dealership, I should, you know, pump you up here. If you get the new Hyundai Santa Fe, that's what will turn you into the perfect mother of three children and a dog jumping out the back. And your kids all carry the groceries in without complaining. That's what commercials tell us. If we just get this thing, then we'll be this awesome, cool, likable, wonderful person. This is how our culture thinks. We have enough stuff. I mean, Americans have way more than we need, right? Yet, we are told by everything that surrounds us and everyone that surrounds us that we should want more. To quote, half the population in the richest country in the world say they cannot afford everything they really need. And that is not the poorer half. When we talk about desire, what we want, I think we have to name it as a problem. If it's out of control, we definitely need to name it as a problem. It's only when we name it as a difficult sin pattern that it loses its power over us. And in terms of transformation, I think a big part of this is we need to have our desires redeemed. We need to find ways to control and harness our desires rather than loathe ourselves for what we don't have or loathe others for what they do have. Rather than denying that we have a consumption problem, we need to figure out what transformation needs to happen within our minds and within our hearts. And it is with that in mind that we get to the part of the Lord's Prayer where we dare say, Lord, give us. During the season of Lent, we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer, of course, and we started off talking about Jesus' intro. When you pray, there's plenty to say to God. Then we looked at the opening, Our Father, and we remembered that God builds us up and chooses us and adopts us, and our saying Our Father is a way of saying thank you for all those things you bestowed upon us, your children. And after that, we looked at God's holiness, and how we ought to use our words to praise and glorify him more and more often. Instead of lifting ourselves up or putting others down, we ought to use our words to build up the kingdom. Last week, we looked at the dangerous, dangerous proclamation, Thy will be done, which forces us to set aside our own desires so that God's will can prevail in our life. Well, today we're going to continue on in the Lord's Prayer. We finally ask God for something tangible. Give us. And we're going to look at Matthew 6 to help us sort it all out. You already heard echoes of this in what Pastor Lewis read, but this is Matthew 6, Jesus teaching his followers, starting at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Sermon over. I could just go sit down. Says it all right there. So this section of Matthew 6, some of you are like, oh man, we thought he was being serious. The section of Matthew 6 comes right after a long section about piety, about holiness, about how to live the godly life. And Jesus asks really cutting, poignant questions like, where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is where your heart is as well. What is causing you to sin? Identify it and then cut it off. And he follows those types of questions, that type of rhetoric, with a reflection on trust in God's power. He gives two illustrations here having to do with God providing. One has to do with food. One has to do with God clothing. And both are essential needs that God is willing in the scriptures to take care of. But he frames the whole thing, this whole section, in terms of God's providence. And then loops it around to our anxiety. We worry. And I'll be honest with you. I'm just going to talk about myself for a second. I worry about the dumbest stuff. Okay? I do. I worry about things that don't matter at all. I get anxious sometimes. Anybody else? I can be the only one here who gets anxious, but I'm okay with that. But, man, we worry about stuff that's so inconsequential, and we don't take a step back enough to keep everything in context. I think that's why this scripture is powerful. We have a problem where we want everything that we want, even if it's not God's will for us to have that. And then we spend our time worrying about everything, even if it's not God's will for us to have that or do that thing that we're worrying about. It comes down to the basic principle of needs and wants. Are we satisfied having what we need? And do we trust in God for it? Or do we want to live our lives in pursuit of our wants and put our trust in ourselves to get us there? I think we know the answer to that question, or at least we kind of know it. But we don't necessarily live that way all the time because we're good at trusting in ourselves and getting what we want for ourselves. Jesus brings us up for a reason because it's these types of questions that plague us. Now, he's going to make an even sharper, intimidating statement next. He says that people who chase after all the stuff they want are pagans. Pagans chase after those things. Pagans run after the desires of the flesh. Non-believers chase stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And then they worry about the stuff they have and the stuff they don't have. Christians are supposed to know better. We're supposed to do better. But for some reason, and it's all around us, and I get it, we still spend our time and our energy trying to get the stuff we want for ourselves. We pine for it. Sometimes we obsess over what we don't have, when in fact we should be spending more time thanking God for what we do have. Whatever it is, and in whatever quantity we have it. You know, I used to go on mission trips when I was in high school and college with my youth group, and we'd go down to Mexico because I lived in San Diego, California, right there, just hop across the border, build some houses. You know, some of the happiest people I ever met had nothing, had a 10 by 12 plywood house that we were building with a bunch of high school kids. And they were so happy. They weren't worried all the time about where their next meal was coming from. They didn't know where it was coming from, but they weren't spending all their time worrying about it. And then I'd have these high school kids who were crying to me about how they couldn't bring their cell phone on the trip and how they were missing that week's episode of The OC or something ridiculous, or how they didn't want to wear a shirt that had gotten a little bit dirty in their bag. And I said, you know, these people we're living with here, they've only got the shirt on their backs and they wear it every day. So, you know, it's a matter of perspective. But why can people who have nothing be so happy, and those of us who have everything, well, so are you happy with what you have? And do you have enough? I mean, dig into that question a bit. Are you happy with what you have? Do you have enough? And a follow-up question, do you believe that what you do have has been given to you by God for the upbuilding of the kingdom? Or is it all your own doing? Give us this day our daily bread. We say it in the prayer every single week. Give us this day our daily bread. Gimme, 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 gimme. Not so much on this one. I should know. I got the three girls. And man, we get a case of the gimme, gimmes every once in a while. And by every once in a while, I mean constantly every second of the day. You know, I wake up and this morning, and Dad, can you give me some cereal? And I'm like, yeah, because your arm's broken, right? And you can't get the cereal and put it in your own bowl. Dad, I don't like the cereal we have. Give me something else. And I'm like, I just really want to drink my coffee in peace. Anybody like when you get the gimme gimmes pointed at you? Anybody love that? I don't know. I've heard it's different for grandparents. My parents tell me it's cool, you know, the kids, you get to give them whatever they want. But I tell you, if I, as a Christian adult, act like my children, there's something wrong with that picture. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, I think we're breaking that gimme, gimme, gimme pattern. Because bread is not that exciting. Okay? I mean, I like bread, but bread, and you could ask my kids about this one too, is what I give them at bedtime when they're laying in their bed and they're like, Dad, I'm really hungry. And it's like 9:30 at night. Like, I'm really hungry. Do you think I could go get another snack? Can I go have another yogurt? And I'm like, you could have a piece of dry bread. And then they go, but Dad, I'm starving. Anybody ever heard that one before? You know, I'll tell you another aside. One of my kids, who shall remain nameless, yesterday pushed my buttons. I'm starving, with like a little tear in their eye. I'm starving. Please feed me. Like, I've never fed the kids in my life. And I kind of snapped, and I pulled up a picture of a starving child and said, this is starving. You just ate an hour ago. Get over yourself. But we do it too. Those are kids. We're adults. We all do it. But yeah, I give the kids, if they're really hungry, at the end of the night, they get a piece of bread, not another bowl of ice cream, not another bowl of cereal, not another burger or chicken nuggets. They get a piece of just bread with nothing on it. And it's a test. It's a test. If they'd hoped for a piece of candy, bread will not satisfy them. But if they really are hungry, they're going to eat that piece of bread. If they really do feel like they need that last snack, bread will do the trick. It's fundamental. It's foundational. It will do the trick. So when we ask God, give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God to provide for us. Not all the fancy stuff, but to just simply provide for us. And in return, we will respond by acknowledging God as our provider. And we don't do that enough. I think that's where this really gets us in the prayers. When we ask, give us today our daily bread, we're asking God to provide, and then we're saying thank you for providing. We're setting aside our own worldly pursuits of all the stuff we want. More than that, we stop using our time and energy chasing after what we don't have. And instead, we start using our time and energy on our relationship with God, on our spiritual growth, rather than the growth of our stash of stuff. As Christian adults who come to church on Sundays and serve faithfully and love God with the whole of our hearts, I think we have to learn to thank God for what we have and put our trust in Him alone, or our minds and our hearts get warped. Even for the most basic necessary things of this life, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're countering the gimme, 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 gimme attitude that can so easily come out of us because it surrounds us. Instead, we are called to honor the Lord and to trust in God alone to be our provider. Amen.